This morning I want to speak to you about the subject of evangelism. And specifically, personal evangelism. And this lesson is pointed to me just as much as I want to share it with you. It's a subject that I have been thinking about since the beginning of this year. As you know, we're in the process of finding someone that will come and work with this congregation as what we call a full-time evangelist. And as you also maybe remember, usually at the beginning of each year, I like to present a challenge for the congregation. And I haven't done that yet. But the challenge for us for this year is personal evangelism. So let's begin the lesson. If we were to look in a dictionary to find out what this word means, we would see it simply means the preaching or the promulgation of the gospel. The work of an evangelist. And if we go to Scripture and look for, well, does Scripture have anything to say about the work of evangelists? And I remember reading what Paul wrote to Timothy, his protege, the young evangelist. He said in 2 Timothy, this is the second letter that he wrote near the end of his life to Timothy, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accommodate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The work of the evangelist. If we were to look into a Greek dictionary, remember, most of the New Testament is written in the Greek language. Originally, Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary says about this Greek word, euangelistes, literally a messenger of good. It's made up of two words, eu, which means well or good, and angelos, which is a messenger. And those are words which really have been transliterated from the Greek into our English language. Very often when we read the New Testament scriptures, we don't see the word messenger, but we'll see the word angel. And you can see angelos and angel are similar. In fact, I was born and raised in Los Angeles. We talk about the city of the angels, Los Angeles. And so Vine says this denotes a preacher of the gospel. This Greek form of evangelistes means a preacher of the gospel. Now, if we were to go to Strong's Greek Dictionary, and that number, you know, refers to the Strong's number, it's also the same word. It says, an evangelist, a bringer of good news, and in the New American Standard Version translation, it appears only three times. And each time it is translated evangelist or evangelists. Now it says it's from 2097, another Greek word, but look at it. It's pretty much the same. It's all Greek to me, but it's pretty much the same. Looks the same. Especially when you see those Greek letters. But it says it means to announce good news, to bring good news, to bring good news, brought good news, and it gets translated all those different times in the New Testament, mostly preach the gospel, preaching. So you see that word, which was transliterated to evangelist, okay, means to preach the good news. And if you look at another cousin, 298, similar word as 297, it just means good news. And it's translated in the New Testament 73 times the gospel, or a couple times the gospel. So we have an evangelist is one who proclaims or preaches or proclaims the good news. Paul also said something about the evangelist, that their role was involved in equipping the saints. And remember, who are the saints? Those are Christians. Those are those one who've been set apart. They're holy. They are all Christians everywhere over all time. And so Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus in chapter 4 wrote this. He said, and he, referring back to, if you read the rest of that chapter, referring back to Christ, that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, for what reason? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. So one of the roles of an evangelist in proclaiming the word, in teaching the good news, is to build up the saints. Now let's focus on personal evangelism. Frank read for us this morning, and I don't know if he intentionally left it off, but it's good because I can emphasize it the more. Sometimes when you leave something out or you forget something, you remember it forever. It's like when you make a mistake, you say, I'll never make that mistake again. And so here we have, and I'll read these verses again. It talks about Saul approved of the execution. This refers back to Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. These were the first Christians in the first century, about AD 33. And this persecution against the church in Jerusalem, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but many of the Christians fled. There were devout men that buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, but when he was Saul, the prophet, the Pharisee, the Jew, he was persecuting and ravaging the church, and he even entered house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Here's the verse. This is what those early Christians did. Now those who were scattered Notice this isn't the apostles. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And as we read on in the book of Acts, we see that they did an effective job. Not only did they just preach in Samaria and in Judah, but they went even further, and the gospel spread out because of these Christians that were being scattered. And many of them went back to where they lived. And what did they do? They preached the good news. They preached the good news of Jesus, His death, His burial, His resurrection. This is how God's plan spread the church throughout the world. Well, in about 4 or 5 days, we're going to begin our gospel meeting. Meeting about good news. And I thought I'd just kind of review to you a little bit about the origin of meetings. Kind of a trip down memory lane. Between World War I and World War II, there were meetings held, gospel meetings held, in schools, courthouses, barns, tents, and occasionally in denominational meeting houses. Maybe you heard about these. In the 30s and 40s, these meetings would span sometimes, most of the time, 3 Sundays, and sometimes they would even go on to a following Wednesday. So they were at least, you know, a couple weeks in duration, but they might even go longer. People from all over would come to these public places and listen to the good news being preached. Now, granted, it was the 30s and 40s. No television. And they would come to, first of all, listen to maybe what was to be said, but they would come back night after night after night as the good news was being presented to them. It had a very strong effect on the community, and many were converted to Jesus Christ. In the 50s, meetings would often continue for just a week, but very often, you know, they scheduled the meeting for a week. But very often it might even extend beyond it. If more people wanted to hear more, or more people said, oh, I want to take this information to so-and-so, and they didn't make it, they can come, and so the meeting would last longer. So this is the 50s. I was born in the 50s, so I didn't go to any of these meetings. I was too young. By the 60s, and it looks like I got the 70s in there as well, by the 60s, the meetings only lasted 6 days. They were generally a Friday to Sunday meeting. And I was converted in 1969. And I was converted during one of those Friday to Sunday meetings. By the way, everybody would come. And they would invite people to come to these meetings. By the 70s, and that's when we moved here and to the 80s, there was only like 1 6-day meeting a year, and then they began to have shorter meetings, 3-day meetings like Friday to Sunday, or 4-day meetings, Sunday to Wednesday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, 4 days. You see what's happening here? Something's interfering with people's time. They're not, you know, they have other things to do. Other places to be, more important things to do. Like I said, by the 90s, we're talking only about 3 and 4 day meetings. So we're shrinking down here. And over the past 2 decades, it's really even difficult to get members to attend more than the Sunday morning and the Wednesday night of a meeting that's lasting for those 4 days. And very often, the topics are really more of an edifying nature. They're topics to build up the local congregation, and the visitors that we get are visitors from other congregations, other Christians. We don't get a lot of non-Christians coming to listen to the gospel preached. And so you can see, not only has the meeting gotten shorter, not only are not people attending, but the topics that are being presented are also changing. This kind of reminds me of certainly the warning that Hosea, one of the prophets of God, had to say to Israel and to Judah around the time, around 750 BC, which is shortly before the northern kingdom of Israel, 722 BC, was attacked by the Assyrians and carried off into captivity. And we all know that by 600 BC, Judah was conquered by the Babylonians and carried off into captivity. And what did Hosea say to those people then? My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. I hope we're not headed on that path. But maybe I too am a prophet in making that prediction. What are some of the past and present evangelism and personal evangelism efforts that we have been using? And this is just a long list. You know, certainly we take time to go door to door and communicate to the neighborhood about some event that we would invite them to. We have had times where we've gone to the streets of Lowell and handed out flyers. I don't think this congregation has done that, but certainly other congregations will have a booth at some kind of public event. We have used newspaper ads and phone messages, website, Facebook, etc., public TV shows. There was a time when we were able to have classes, Bible classes, on military bases as well as college campuses. We have home Bible studies. We can even use now Skype to study with someone. And what seems to be getting more popular is to have Bible studies in public places like Panera Bread or Starbucks or McDonald's on a regular basis, and people invite people who might be there to join in the study. We hand out business cards. We have correspondence course. We follow up on visitors. We pray about the lost and their need to hear the gospel, and you name it. Many, many things in the past and the present are tried for evangelistic purposes. I want to share with you in the next few minutes, though, some recent research that was conducted on personal evangelism. The work, and I'm not sure if it's been published yet, has this title: Attitudes Toward Personal Evangelism Among Non-Institutional Churches of Christ. Big fancy title, but it's a PhD dissertation, so it has to have all these words associated with it. And this is by a fellow who is a professor at Florida College, Jason Longstreth. And what Jason did in order to write this dissertation was he conducted interviews, personal interviews, with 12 different congregations in the Florida area. And that's because he lives there. It wasn't just, you know, locally, but if you've been to Florida, you know that there are many congregations down there, and he asked more than 12, but he got 12 congregations that were willing to have this kind of interview with him. All the congregations that he met with had elders. He wanted to make sure that they couldn't use an excuse, well, we would do more personal work if we had elders. So All these churches, all these congregations have elders. And they ranged in size from having 50 members, which we would call a smaller congregation. And there were a couple that had over 300 members, which we would consider, you know, a mega church. And most of them, though, were sort of in the middle range, you know, 150 to 300, somewhere in that range. 12 churches. Small sampling, but I think the results speak volumes. And Jason summarized his results at the lectures this year. And what he presented was just some of the barriers that he found out from these congregations that prevents them from being involved in personal evangelism. And he made some suggestions. And this is a work in progress. And so as time goes on, he's been more than willing to share with me some of the ideas that he would put forth. Okay. Let's look at some of the barriers that he found as he spoke to these different congregations. Something that was common amongst all the congregations. One of the things he found was the attitude of leadership. Okay. And this is here. This point to me. He found that they tended to focus on areas where we can be successful. You know, personal evangelism is hard. It's disappointing. Nobody likes the feeling of being shunned or turned away. Nobody wants to listen to what you have to say. So we want to be involved with what we can control, what we can have success in. And so we will work on having better classes, a more meaningful worship service. We'll focus on having meetings and lectures and you name it. And things that we can put our arms around and make improvements in. Okay, so that was common among the leaders. There was commonly a lack of a well-organized plan for personal evangelism. A plan, well-organized, getting people involved in personal evangelism. There was a lack of teaching on how to engage in personal evangelism. I mean, we could read the scriptures. We know what the early church did. How did they do it? How can we do it today to be effective? Okay. And, of course, one thing that he heard a lot of, well, it really doesn't work anymore in the United States. You know, yes, preachers go overseas, they go to the Philippines, they go to India, they go to, you know, places like that, and they preach the gospel, and there's a huge response. Many people respond to becoming Christians. But it doesn't work here. So there's an attitude problem. And I think this is the one that kind of hits home. It's sort of the professional preacher mentality. Oh yeah, we have a personal evangelism program. It's, you know, our preacher, or it's one of our preachers who focuses on personal evangelism. And we go out and we just bring people to our preacher. And he's the professional. He's the one who's able to teach about Jesus. What did we read in the book of Acts? All these professional preachers were scattered throughout the world? No. Each of us here should be able to tell the story about Jesus. Many of us here were converted from either being some part of a different religious organization, and we heard this simple gospel message, and we said, you know, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I've been looking for. We don't need a professional. Okay, here were some suggestions. We need to create a plan that will promote personal evangelism among the members of the congregation. Get everybody involved. Everybody needs to be able to use what talent they have to help spread God's word. Certainly the role of an evangelist, as we read in Ephesians, is to equip the saints. And one of the equipping would be, how do we go out and tell people the good news? And that's not just the evangelist, that's the elders as well. We need to equip the saints. And we need to keep reminding ourselves that the gospel still works. It's still good news. And the word of God, which is revealed to us in God's Bible, you know, this is it. God didn't leave us without any information. He provided it to us in written form. We can read it, we can understand it, and we can change our lives to match it. And this message still is living and still is powerful. And so we just need to keep, you know, that positive attitude instead of the negative attitude. Doesn't work. But yes, it does work. Work for us. It should work for anybody. We need to keep praying. You know, we remember our Lord, I mean, the example that Jesus set, you know, he was always praying. And especially if he had something very important on his mind that he was going to do, he might pray all night long. And we need to turn off the TV, turn off the computer, turn off whatever we have in our hand, and pray that we can find souls that are searching for the truth. And then, let's tell the success stories. You know, let's build ourselves up by you know, talking about what worked, how we found this person, and everything. And the person will be here in our midst, and they will be also living proof that God's plan still works. Okay, in conclusion of this morning's brief lesson on evangelism, just like to say this. The challenge for the rest of us, all of us, is to plan to engage in a personal evangelism program. We've got our work to do as leaders, and you'll have your work to do as part of this effort. Okay. Remember Jesus making this plea in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. He was going through all the cities and villages, and he was teaching in their synagogues. And what was he doing? He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." I appreciate the songs that Dennis led this morning. He knew what the topic was, and the songs that he selected were excellent. If you paid attention to the words, we'll talk just about Jesus' plea here. We need to be workers. We need to go out and share the good news with others. You'll take out your songbook now. There's one more song that Dennis has selected. The Gospel is for All, number 424. And in a moment we'll be led in that song. But I'd also like to take the opportunity now to say that if you're here and you have not responded to the Gospel, you've heard it. You believe it. You're willing to implement it in your life by making changes, by conforming your life instead of to the world, but instead of that, to the Word of God. If you're willing to confess that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God, and finally be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sin, this is an opportunity to respond to the gospel. That's what first century Christians did. They heard it, they believed it, they confessed that Jesus was Lord of their life, they were willing to make the changes, and they were washed in the watery grave of baptism to have their sins removed. And then they went on to live a life faithful to Jesus. So if you're in that situation this morning and you want to take advantage of being here and responding to the gospel call, now's a good time to do that as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.